the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you very much, Jack. Thanks, Harvey. If you've got a, you'll find a little Bible tucked in the rack in front of you, at kind of a shin height, if you would like to grab that. What a brilliant morning we've had already this morning. If you're visiting us, it's so lovely to have you with us. I hope you've sensed the love and the welcome that there is here, and continue to do that as we share refreshments in just a few minutes outside. My name's Derek Burnside. I'm one of the leaders and part of the staff team here at Belmont. So can I add my welcome to those you've already received? We are journeying through the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis at the moment at Belmont, and we've reached Genesis chapter 15. You will find that handily on page 15 in the Bibles in front of you. That doesn't often happen, but Genesis chapter 15 is actually on page 15. So let's read it together. I suppose the big news so far in Abraham's life is that he's received this promise from God that he is going to be the father of this great nation that God is going to bring rescue to the earth through, and that God is going to give Abraham a land, a lot of land for that as well. So great nation and land. And we're 10 years on. Abraham has just had an incredibly exciting few months. He's gone to rescue his nephew Lot, who's been captured by some kind of enemy kings, and he's been incredibly courageous in that and successful. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15, 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. And then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. And as the sun was setting, he fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they'll be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Wow. What do we make of that? Now, I think there's one really important idea. There's one particularly big and important idea in this passage that we're going to finish with this morning. But before we get to that, I'd like to just fly by you three things that I think are in this passage that are important but not the most important. Is that okay? So three things that are important in this passage but not the most important thing. And we'll do these pretty quickly. Here's number one. If you have stepped out in faith in God recently, and at the moment you are feeling scared and exposed, take heart. Read that one more time. If you've stepped out in faith recently, and at the moment you're feeling scared and exposed, take heart, because that's what Abraham had done. He'd had this incredible, risky, faith-filled adventure of going to get his nephew Lot by standing militarily against some of the most powerful people on the planet at the time. And God had blessed him in that, and he'd been successful. He'd taken this huge risk, presumably in faith that God would help him in it, and God had. But you get a sense, don't you, of how Abraham was after that. Chapter 15, verse 1, God appears to him and says, "Abraham, do not be afraid." Have you ever had that experience? You may have had a week of faith-filled, self-sacrificial obedience. You might have had a week where you've heard God give you challenges and you've relied upon him and you've gone for it. I think many of us in this room will be trying to do that in his strength every week of the year. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us here this morning. That's what we do. We trust that God calls us and leads us and strengthens us to do what he asks us to do. And if you've had a week like that and you're here this morning and you are feeling fearful, maybe you're feeling a little bit doubtful, maybe you're having a second thought about what you've done or how you've done it, I think this story tells us that is absolutely normal. And it might be that for some of us here this morning, what you just need to hear is this: God's saying to you, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. Just because we do the right thing in God's strength doesn't mean that things always go well for us, or even that we feel good about those things. Sometimes we don't. And if that's you this morning, just hear the Lord encouraging you, affirming you, strengthening you. Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. That's the first thing that's in the passage. It's important, but it's not that important. Here's the second thing. In the passage, it's important, but it's not the most important thing. If God is puzzling you or disappointing you at the moment, tell him and then listen. If God is puzzling you or disappointing you at the moment, tell him that and then listen to what happens next. Abraham does that twice in this passage, doesn't he? If you look at the buts in verses 2 and 8, God says something to Abraham. You will have lots of children. Abraham says, I am your shield and your reward. Abraham says, but you will inherit the land, but Abraham is puzzled by what God is doing. God's promised him land and kids 10 years ago. Neither of those things are showing any evidence of happening. This guy's getting old. He's probably 80 at this point. And yet God has promised him that he is going to have descendants too numerous to count. And quite rightly, Abraham goes, but he's puzzled. He's disappointed in God. And he tells God that twice in verses 2 and verse 8. And look at what happens when God does that. Verses 4 and verse 9, God speaks to him. The promises that God has given him previously are reinforced and deepened, and just made more solid. So it might be that this morning, that's you. God is just puzzling you. You think God has said something to you. You're doing your best to faithfully follow God, and you've been praying about something a lot, and it just feels like you might be 10 years down the line, like Abraham is, and you might feel nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. I told you about that kid at school who's been bullying me. Nothing's changed. I told you about the pain I'm in, physically or emotionally. Nothing's changed. I've asked you about my kids who are showing no sign of any interest in Jesus. Nothing's changed. If you feel that way, tell God your doubts and your frustrations. And something happens, I think, in those moments. God will speak to us. He will do something that deepens the promises that he's given us before, if we're listening. So if God is puzzling you at the moment, talk to him, tell him, and then just listen for the response. And the third thing is this. In your lifetime, this is the third thing that's in the passage, and it's important, but it's not the most important thing. In your lifetime, you won't see the fullness of what God is doing with it. In your lifetime, you won't see the fullness of what God does with your life. Abraham has got a problem with God's timing, isn't it? You promised me 10 years ago, kids and a land, so far nothing. So far nothing. Lord, what's going on? And God says this, he says to him, it's all yes, But it's not all now. All my promises are yes, but the answer to those promises is not all now. Now, one of them is going to be quite soon, isn't it? God says to Abraham, you are going to have a son from your own body. That's going to happen. That's going to be fairly soon. But some of it is a long, long way away. Some of it isn't for centuries. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will, So part of the promise that God has given Abraham, he's not going to see in his own lifetime. Might be that some of us this morning are wondering what God is doing with our lives. We might be feeling a little bit fruitless in our lives. We might be kind of laboring hard in his strength, all the strength that he so powerfully gives, and we're just not seeing much coming from that. Well, I wonder whether this passage says to us, keep serving, keep obeying, keep trusting, keep loving God and others, because you and I, we have no idea what God is going to do with our lives long term. We may not live to see the fruit of our own lives, like Abraham wasn't going to see the land inhabited with all his descendants. He was never going to see that in his lifetime. We might be the same, but keep going. Keep going. So three things that are in the passage that are important, but they're not the most important. Here's the most important thing in this passage, and we're going to finish with this morning. Here's the most important thing in this passage. How can I be God's friend? That's a question I think every human being at some point should be asking themselves. Is it possible for a human being to be the friend of the living God? Friendship is such a lovely thing, isn't it? To be in a relationship that is safe and secure and loving and accepting and nourishing. That's a great friendship, isn't it? You ever have that sense in a friendship where you're really good friends with somebody because you kind of fit together really nicely? Do you have that sense? You fit with them. And those are the best kinds of friendships, aren't you? Where you feel at home. You're in this loving, secure, established friendship. That's a beautiful thing. Friendship is one of the richest aspects of being a human being, isn't it? And here's the question. Can we know friendship with God? And the incredible thing the Bible tells us is God wants us to be his friends. We are, yes, we're his creations, and yes, we are his subjects. We are under his authority. But he wants us to be much more than just his creatures. He wants us to be his friends. And I think we get a glimpse of that right at the start of the human story, don't we, where Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and before it all goes pear-shaped for them, God is walking with them in the garden and just talking to them as a friend would. We're going to see in the life of Moses a little bit later on that the Lord speaks to Moses as one speaks to a friend. God speaks to Moses as one speaks to a friend. When we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to God in a body on earth talking to people like you and me, one of the things he says to the people around him is, I don't call you servants anymore. Instead, I call you my friends. So the incredible truth of Scripture is this. God wants you and me to be his friend. He wants us to have a friendship with him. Now, there's a problem with that, isn't there? There's a problem with that. And the problem with that is, starting a friendship with God is not quite like starting a friendship with another person, isn't it? Is it? I suspect it's because we know the fit between God and us isn't good. The fit is not good. God is the perfect, holy, awesome ruler of the universe, and I'm not. By a long, long chalk. I am none of those things. I am covered in dots. And they're not just dots that other people have slapped on me that I've chosen to receive. These things are real dots. I know that I am a mess in all kinds of ways. I am broken and incomplete and sinful and I fall short. And we all do. And the fit between us and God just isn't that great. So for someone like me to be a friend of a God like him, that should be just absolutely impossible, isn't it? To be God's friend, we need something we haven't got. And it's this word that crops up in Genesis 15. It's this word, righteousness. It's one of those big Bible words that sounds quite scary. In fact, it's not at all. We just need this thing called righteousness. It just means, I put on the screen, it really just means rightness, or it means fit for God. Now, it's a big deal because it essentially means perfection. If we're going to fit with a perfect God, we have to be righteous. We have to be perfect. And that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. God wants us to be his friends, but I don't know about you. I know that I am not fit to be God's friend as I am in myself. I'm just not fit to be his friend. So how can that work? How is that going to work? I caught a movie on Friday night on TV just before I went to bed. It was the end of a film called This Means War. Anyone seen that film? This Means War. Ryan Gosling and Tom Hardy. Basically, it's two guys falling in love with the same woman, and they happen to be CIA secret ops agents, and they're fighting over the same girl. And it was quite good fun. But there's one point where one of the friends says to the other one, "You know what? Practice makes perfect." And the other friend says to him, "Really? You're saying you're perfect?" And friend number one says, "Well, I'm not quite perfect, but I'm getting pretty close." Can any of us say anything like that? That we're anywhere near fit for a friendship with the pure and holy and living God? And that's a problem. And it's a problem that Abraham has got here as well, isn't it? Now, what do we do with that? How do we get that righteousness? Lots of us will do online banking. Do you know that thing where you have that lovely moment where you look at your online bank account and you see that somebody's put something into your account? You know that lovely feeling where somebody has credited your account with something, and alongside it goes CR. Somebody's popped something into your account. It's a lovely feeling. And if we're going to be friends with God, we've got to have this massive credit coming into the account of our lives called righteousness. And the question is, how do you get that? How do you get it? And one possibility, I suppose, is we could think, well, maybe I can do it myself. Maybe I can try some DIY righteousness. Maybe I can make myself right with God. Maybe I can do that. And Abraham has got stuff that's not right at the moment, isn't he? He's got powerful enemies that he probably can't take on again. He's supposed to be bearing a whole nation, and yet he hasn't even got one child of his own. He's supposed to be conquering this huge land, and he has absolutely no land at all. So he's got to get all these things right that aren't right, and he just can't do it. And what happens in this passage is, God says to him, "You just can't do this." Abraham recognizes that's what he's saying to God, isn't he? You've given me these promises. I just can't do this. I just can't do this. What's going to happen? And we need to be in that position ourselves, I think. We need to get to the position where we go, if I'm going to be God's friend, I've got to have a righteousness, a rightness, a fitness for God that goes beyond anything I can do myself. I just can't do it. And if as you think about being God's friend, you're filled with that kind of hopelessness, that's actually a really good place to be. So here's the other option. Instead of DIY, what about LGI? LGI righteousness. How about we let God bring us righteousness instead? And that's what happens in this passage. God says to Abraham, "I know you can't do all these things, but I can. Just trust me, I can." At the moment, we're planning for some building work on our house, and for that to happen, we have to sign lots of contracts. That's how you make a covenant, a legally binding contract these days, isn't it? Someone sends you a bit of paper, a structural engineer or a builder or an architect, they send you some paper and you sign them and you send it back. How did they make covenants before lawyers and before bits of paper to sign? How do they do it? Well, they did it like this, and it was pretty gruesome. You would make a deal with somebody, and to ratify the deal, the kind of signature on the paper, before signatures and paper, the ratification was this. You took an animal, and you killed the animal, and you cut the animal in two, and you put the two halves of the animal separate, and then together you walked between the pieces of the animal. That's how you cut a deal. In Hebrew, to make a covenant literally means to cut a covenant. And we still have the kind of echo of that, don't we, when we say, let's cut a deal. So you cut this deal. You say, this is so serious that this animal dies as an indication of how serious it is, and we cut this thing in half, and we walk between the halves. And what we're saying is this: if either of us break this covenant, what's happened to this animal, that's what will happen to us. That's how serious the covenant is. And all the stuff in this chapter about animals and being cut in half and being put in two halves and God appearing between them, that's what's going on. It's God saying to Abraham, Abraham, I am cutting a deal with you. I know you can't make these things right yourself. So you're just going to have to trust me that I can. And you know what? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham says, I can't get myself right with you. God says, I know you can't. I'm going to do it for you. Do you believe me? And Abraham says, yes, I believe that you can do this. I can't do it, but you can. And it's that belief, it's that faith that God can do it. Suddenly, in his account, ding, comes the righteousness that makes him a friend of God. Isn't that incredible? Now, that verse, Genesis 15, verse 6, that verse is one of the most important verses in the Bible. That's why we've put it at the top of focus this week. That verse is one of the most important verses in the Bible. When Paul wants to explain what being a Christian is, he cannot stop mentioning this verse. He does it in Romans, he does it in Galatians, James mentions it in his letter. This verse just keeps on coming up in the New Testament. Now, I could try and tell you, explain to you what Paul says. Should we just let Paul speak for himself on this? Here's the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans talking about this verse. Okay, and we'll finish with this. Here's the Apostle Paul telling the Romans what this verse we've just read means. Okay, Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and he came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he said. That's why it said, Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. Different translation, same verse. Abraham's belief is what brought him his righteousness. But it's not just Abraham, Paul says. It's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrificed Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. That bit is underlined because it's so important. The sacrificed Jesus. Do you remember? If we break this agreement with God, something dies. Something dies. And God will be in the midst of that. And here we see the sacrificed Jesus. He's the one who makes us fit for God. It's his death that brings our life. This has been Holocaust week, hasn't it? Holocaust Remembrance Week. Holocaust Remembrance Day was on Wednesday. Do you know the story of this guy? Maximilian Kolb, he was a Polish Catholic priest. And because he refused to basically bow the knee to Nazism, he was imprisoned in Auschwitz in 1941. And something happened in July of that year. Three prisoners escaped from the camp. And the deputy camp commander picked 10 prisoners at random to starve to death in an underground bunker. And one of those guys was called Francis Gajonacek. And Gajonacek cried out, "My wife, my children." And at that moment, Kolb, the priest, another prisoner, who wasn't part of the 10, steps forward and says to the camp commandant, "Can I take his place, please? Can I be him?" And bizarrely, the commander allowed that to happen. So Kolber took the place of the prisoner who was supposed to die and died instead of him. Took quite a long time, but Kolber died in this guy's place, and this guy, his life was saved. And one of the things we talk about often when we think about the gospel is this: Jesus Christ does that kind of thing for us. We're the ones who should have died because we just don't trust or love or follow God. And Jesus comes and he swaps himself in. He takes our place. He takes our place. He dies for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and we go free. And if we believe that, it's credited to us as righteousness. We can be God's friends. That's the remarkable truth. Now, many of us in this room will know this already. Some of us won't. And if you don't, just a couple of things you could do. One is this. You could pick up one of these little books on your way out. That it just explains what I've said in a little bit more detail. And you can just read it through. They're free on the way out on the right. Just pick one up if you'd like to. Why Jesus? And the other thing you could do is, if you've got those kinds of questions, if you're saying, yes, God, but, yes, but, yes, but, there's a course on Tuesday nights, just started last week, but anyone is still welcome, that's answering exactly those kinds of questions. Runs on a Tuesday night, starts at 7 o'clock with a meal, the discussion starts at 7:30, just out here. You would be more than welcome to come and ask those kinds of questions if that's what you've got. But here's what I'm going to do as we finish. The band's going to come and lead us in one final song. And I'm going to read the prayer that comes at the end of this little book. Just in case there's somebody here this morning who's been thinking about this for a while maybe, and you go, I long to be God's friend. I've worked out I cannot make myself good enough for God. Too covered in spots. But I've worked out there's one who came to take my spots for me. There's one who came to die in my place so that I could be a friend of the living God. So if in the quietness, just pray this in the silence with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm so sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. And thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you for that you offer me forgiveness, the gift of your Spirit, the chance to be a friend of the living God. And I now receive that gift. Would you come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.